Hey everyone, this is Tim Harris. I'm the pastor of Woodburn Baptist Church, and this is our weekly podcast. Hope it encourages you. Hope it makes you want to be closer to Jesus and more like Him. Hope you enjoy this sermon. And if you want to know more about us, find us online at woodburnbaptist.org. Good morning, everybody. Y'all good? Isn't it a beautiful day? It is just so beautiful, and I'm glad that you're here. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going verse by verse to the book of Romans, and you're thinking, wait, how is that? Because we skipped some chapters. Well, we did. Y'all made me cancel church on Wednesday night because y'all were scared of storms, and so I didn't get to preach the last part of chapter 8. I will come back to that because I love that passage. I wore out Romans 9, 10, and 11 in my series called The Children of Israel, if you recall. So because we spent so much time in those three chapters already this year, we're going to jump forward to Romans chapter 12, and we are going to burn it up today. This is a great chapter, and I'm glad that you're here. Romans chapter 12. Happy Mother's Day to you, by the way. There are just some things that you don't ever want to know, and one of those things is what it is to have Mother's Day without your mother. This is my first. So God bless all of you like me who are celebrating Mother's Day. Some of you have done it for years, and now I know what that feels like. God bless you all who celebrate today with a mother in heaven. I miss my mama, but my goodness, I had a good one for so many years, and not everybody has a mama as good as mine. So I'm very, very, very thankful. Among the things I don't know, but I'm about to know, our grandchild is due this month, the 22nd. So I'm looking forward to that. Casey, I'm about to be married to a grandma, which is really funny. That's great. And you're about to be married to a grandpa, which is insane. So life is just so good, isn't it? I mean, it's just full of bitter things and sweet things, but in the end, the good always wins. The good always outweighs the bad, and God is always so good and so great, and He proves Himself so faithful through all the good times and bad, does He not? I mean, He's just so good, and it is good to be here today to worship Him. Romans chapter 12 is where we are. Now, Paul, in the first part of Romans, has spoken so much about doctrine and about the doctrine of salvation and how there's one plan of salvation that saves both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul has turned a corner now. We're not so much focused on that so much as the just practical matters of living the Christian life. And that's where Romans 12 comes in. What does it mean to live for Jesus? What does it mean not just to get saved, but to live the life of the saved? And that's where most of us are, and this is why this sermon is so important for us. You ever heard the name Rube Goldberg? You ever heard of a Rube Goldberg machine? Yeah, Google that later, not while I'm talking, but Google that later. Look it up on YouTube. Look up a Rube Goldberg machine. You've seen them probably all your life in movies and TV shows. Rube Goldberg was a famous cartoonist, comedian, smart guy who was sort of famous for his Rube Goldberg machine. And his machines were amazing for their ability to take something really simple and then make it very complicated. So a Rube Goldberg machine is one of those things where, like, you know, somebody turns over a domino, which turns over a line of dominoes, which flips the switch, which releases a pin, which turns a hamster wheel, and the hamster turns and turns and turns and turns and raises a flag, which then, you know, tips over, you know, some sort of ball that falls, you know, and then creates electricity and makes toast. I mean, it's that sort of thing. Have you seen what I'm talking about? It's just one of those Rube Goldberg machines which sees how many elaborate steps you can put in a process which really ought to be pretty simple. And that was Rube Goldberg's whole point. Rube Goldberg just wanted to illustrate what he thought was a primary principle of human life, and that is human beings tend to make simple things hard. Human beings tend to make simple things hard. Have you ever paid attention to politics? You know, simple things, things that ought to be so simple, and our government manages to make them so complicated, and it is insane how human beings tend to make simple things really, really hard. That was Rube Goldberg's whole point. So we create these elaborate machines which put all of this maximum effort into some minimal kind of result. And he was just trying to say, that's how we do everything. That's how we live our lives. Now, I would take it one step further and just simply point out that the Christian life is a matter of simple things. Really, really is. The Christian life is a matter of simple things, but human nature being what it is, we tend to convolute everything. We tend to overcomplicate things. And in your mind, you have probably made the Christian life something that is so complicated or so hard that you've already figured out how you're never actually ever going to be able to live it. Never actually going to ever be faithful, never going to be able to please Jesus because you don't understand how simple these things are. You've overcomplicated, you've convoluted it. And can I just say, as churches, we do this better than anybody. We take something that ought to be really, really simple, making disciples, and we make it so hard. We make it so complicated. We got so many steps to do what ought to take one step. You know, follow Jesus. You know, so I just really want us today to focus on Romans chapter 12. It is so practical, it is so good, and it has so much to remind us about what we are individually following Jesus and what we are to be together as a church. Romans chapter 12. Now, listen for several things as I read them. We'll read the whole chapter. In the beginning of Romans chapter 12, Paul says that we're to be living sacrifices. Present your whole body as a living sacrifice. And he talks about worship from there. As a living sacrifice, Paul's going to talk about three things that have to do with being a living sacrifice. Worship, study, and then service. So listen for those things. Worship, study, and service. And then in verses about 9 to 18, by my count, and I'm not sure, but I count 16 things. 16 qualities of mature Christian life, or even better, 16 qualities of our mature life together. These are all 16 qualities that require me and you doing these things together. So see if you can underline, count, and find 16 qualities in verses 9 to 18. And this is Romans chapter 12. Can we read it together? This is good. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Go ahead and underline that. Let's go ahead and underline that. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you say it. Think. Interesting. He's going to change the whole person, change everything you are by just changing the way you think. I love that. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. And just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. You thought I was going to say belong to Jesus, right? We do. We all belong to Jesus. But if I belong to Jesus and you belong to Jesus, guess what? We belong to each other. Yeah. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, just where y'all want to drop in and preach right there. I mean, we could drop in any place and preach in any part of that. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That is so practical. It is so practical, it ought to make you a little uncomfortable. There's a pastor who had to be somewhere else right after he preached on Sunday, so he was trying to dart out the back door after church on Sunday. So he went out through the choir room, and as he was kind of working through the room, one of the ladies who would sing on the platform that morning, she was gathering her things back in the choir room. And so he didn't walk right past her. He just said, listen, I really enjoyed the music today. Thanks for singing today. And he just kind of walked on by. And she said, as he walked out, she said, well, I'm glad you enjoyed it because I'm done. So he stopped. You can't just walk out on that. And so he turned back around and said, what do you mean? She said, I said, I'm done. I'm done. She's one of those ladies who had been singing in church for 1,000 years, so he thought maybe she was saying she was going to take a break. So he said, are you taking a break? She said, no, I'm finished. I'm hanging it up. I'm done with singing. He said, you can't be done. You can't be quitting. She said, I'm quitting. He said, you can't quit. She said, I'm quitting. He said, what would make you quit after all of these years? She said, Pastor, I'll tell you. I was standing on that stage this morning and I was singing my heart out. And I looked out at the congregation. And I looked at the staff. And I looked at the worship leader. And I looked at the deacons. And I looked at the other people singing on the stage with me. And finally, I allowed myself to say the thought that had haunted me for years. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Never felt that way at church? Can I just be honest and say I have? I mean, I look out in your sparkling faces every Sunday. It's obvious, and I'm not being mean or ugly. I'm not mad at you, but I totally get it. But some of you just look at me wall-eyed, you know, politely waiting for me to say amen so you can get on with your life. I mean, you're not into this. You're here, but you're not into this. You know, you may or may not really listen. And I'm not criticizing. I'm not being ugly. I mean, y'all understand I'm just trying to be honest. It's a big room, and there's a lot of people here, and people come for all kinds of reasons, and some of you come for all kinds of reasons for years. We don't care a lot about it. You just don't. And sometimes we think that, and we get that idea, and then sometimes when you're serving in church, you wonder why you're the only one serving. I promise you, whoever's with the four-year-olds this morning wonders why in the world she doesn't have any help. Y'all apparently can procreate. Y'all can make four-year-olds really, they're coming out everywhere, you know. But workers aren't. And that's frustrating. You know, Bible school coming up. You know, I mean, we'll have a big Bible school because people love to drop their kids off for Bible school, but nobody wants to help. And those who do help, sometimes they wonder, why in the world am I the only one here that cares? And you know what I mean? Just look around sometimes and wonder if anybody actually cares. And for that reason, church can be really discouraging. It can be discouraging to those who need it the most, who want it the most. It can be most discouraging to those who love it the most, to be honest, because they care. And if you really care about something, it's hard sometimes to watch others not care. There's a dude named Shane Claiborne, and he says this, and I've said it to you before, but it's one of my favorite quotes about the church. Shane Claiborne says, "The church is like the ark. Sometimes it stinks, but if you get out, you drown." Interesting? Church is like the ark. Sometimes it stinks, but if you get out, you drown. Yeah, I like that. I like that. So what is it? Is there a secret? What makes a church strong and healthy? Like, if we really have this sort of crisis of people not caring, which is probably a pandemic in churches across this country anyway, how do we fix that? What is the answer? Is there a secret ingredient? Is there a special sauce that you can pour over a congregation and restore health and passion and strength for the congregation? I mean, what is that? And I'm telling you, there is. There really, really is. And it isn't even complicated. We don't need to read a book. We don't need a 12-week study for this. I don't need to drag you through any sort of long, you know, elaborate, you know, study through God's word for this. I mean, this is just so obvious, but sometimes obvious things aren't obvious. So let me just say, if there's anything at all that makes the church strong and healthy, it's one thing. This is the special sauce. This is the secret, and it's personal commitment to Christ. Your personal commitment to Christ, like yours. When we say the church, like, what do you think we're talking about? Like, the church is us, like me and you. And I can't be the church by myself, and you can't be the church by yourself. We got to have each other. So it's always one anotherness. You know what I mean? It takes all of us, and we are the church. There's not something separate from me and you that is this church. We are this church. It's us. No matter what service you come to, no matter where you sit, no matter how long you've been here, if God has brought you to this flock, then I'm your pastor and we are belonging to each other. And that just means that the only thing that makes this work, it's the Holy Spirit. It all comes from Christ. Of course it does. But you and I, we have to be in this thing. It takes commitment, personal commitment, your personal commitment. My old preacher used to rhyme. How did it go? He would say, if every church member were just like me, what kind of church would my church be? That's pretty good. Put that on a Hallmark card, y'all, and send it to each other. How about that? If every church member were just like me, what kind of church would my church be? It's personal commitment. I promise you, you're getting out of this exactly what you put into it. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit. It's all from the Holy Spirit. But the problem is, some of us don't walk in the Spirit. We don't worship in the Spirit. We don't do anything in the Spirit. The truth is, some of us don't even live spiritual lives. You're just like the world. You think like the world. You want the things that the world wants. You spend your money on the things the world spends its money on. And you spend your entire week living a life like the world. And then you come to church and you want some magic to happen. That's not how any of this is designed. What makes the church strong and healthy? Your personal commitment to Christ. My personal commitment to Christ. We all have to be committed. We have to be dedicated. Understand, you demonstrate your commitments by the actions you choose. And all of us would say, well, Pastor Tim, I love this church. I'm sure you do. I would never say that you don't. You say, Pastor Tim, I want more of God, and I want God to have more of me. And I bet everybody in this room, I bet everybody in the cafe would say just that. I want more of God, and I want God to have more of me. Wouldn't you say that? But for a lot of us, we just say, Pastor Tim, you got to understand, it comes down to time. I don't feel like I've got enough time. I wish I could be, you know, more committed, but I just don't have time. I understand your dilemma. I really, really do. I've been your pastor for 27 years, and I've seen a lot of things change in 27 years. And church itself has changed a lot in 27 years. But one of the most drastic changes I've seen is in the faithfulness of people. Just being honest. And it's not just this church. This is borne out in studies and surveys and statistics across the United States. 30 years ago or so, those of you who were alive, if you went to church, you probably went to church every time the door was open. Back in those days, we had people who came to church every time the door was open. In other words, a person who was faithful, they were there Sunday morning, they were there Sunday night, they were there Wednesday night, and they probably found another day in there somewhere to come and serve. I mean, 3-4 times a week, I mean, people were there. If you had something, people were there. I mean, every time the door was open. And now, but by statistics, I'm not talking about any of you all, although I kind of am. Statistics show that faithful church members, like the most faithful, they tend to come twice a month. Twice a month, which means a lot of you in this room, you probably come to church twice a month, 2 Sundays out of a month, because you got a lot going on, and I understand that you do. I understand that you have a lot going on, but you only really come about 2 Sundays out of the month. The other Sundays, you got somewhere to be. You got something else going on, and some of you work, and I understand that some of you work. I understand that some of you like to sleep. You have a lot going on. I get it, but the fact remains that people aren't as faithful as they used to be, and some of you are not as faithful as you used to be. You can find any number of reasons to be out of here and miss, and you don't think anything about it. And I'm not wanting to be a Pharisee here. I'm not trying to say that, you know, if you don't come to church, you know, you're going to hell or that's a sin. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to say that you demonstrate your commitments by the actions you choose. And some of you, the life that you're living does not necessarily suggest that you're all that committed to Christ, or at least not to his body, the church. Now, am I saying that you got to come to church to love Jesus? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if I belong to Jesus and you belong to Jesus, then there's an inescapable bond between us. We belong to Jesus, but we also belong to each other. And that means I owe you something. I owe you faithfulness. I need to show up here, not just for myself, but I need to show up for you. I mean, this is our church. And what kind of church would this church be if every church member were just like me? And so I need to contribute. I need to show up. I need to be here for you, and you need to be here for me. You understand what I'm saying? And so in my typical week these days, and it's not new. It's been for the last few years, certainly since COVID. But for the last number of years, I frequently hear people say, Pastor Tim, I just don't feel connected at church. I don't feel connected. And I have people say, Pastor Tim, I remember a time when I felt so connected. I remember a time when, you know, we just felt so close. It seemed like we were so close, and we were planting churches, and man, I loved my group, and we took care of each other, and I'm just not experiencing that now. I agree. We're not doing those things like we used to. So what's changed? What's changed? Well, you want all of the benefits of a full-time church membership, but you just part-time. You know what I mean? You're coming once a week, maybe twice a month, And then you're complaining that you don't feel connected. Now, back in the days when you say, man, I remember when I used to just love church and I felt so, we were just active and we felt so close and we took care of each other. Yeah. How many times were you going then? Like in a week even? I mean, you cannot expect to roll in here two Sundays out of the month and give it an hour and then feel connected. If you're only giving 2 hours in a solid month to fellowship, do not be surprised that you do not feel in fellowship with your church members. You're only giving it 2 hours a month. I mean, how do you think any of this works? All right, can I get to the Bible now? And maybe I'll just start preaching the Bible. Verse 1, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Give your bodies to God. I know some of you are thinking, what does he want with my body? You know, I mean, and it's a good question just looking across at this. You know, I don't know. I don't know either. I'm thinking he let some of you keep it. That's a really strange thing to say. Give your bodies to God. I mean, we like to say, I gave my heart to Jesus. That's interesting because I can't see your heart. It's interesting that Paul uses this physical language, give your bodies to God. Why your body? I think it's because obviously he's saying this is worship. This is worship. You thought worship was Sunday morning, and this is the first, you know, important principle that you missed. Because worship's not just Sunday morning, not at all. Worship has to do with everyday self-giving. It's a full surrender every day. So that's why Paul says you have to offer your body, not just offer your Sunday morning if the Titans don't have a home game. It's not just offer your Sunday morning if the travel ball coach doesn't say he wants you there. You know? No. It's offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. It's a full surrender. And he says your body because, understand this, no matter where you go, you take your body with you. Giving your body, it's thinking of it in those terms, kind of prevents you from compartmentalizing your spiritual life, which is what most of us do. We sort of give God the parts, the leftover parts of ourselves, which allow us to feel pious without actually preventing us from doing all the things that we want to do anyway. But Paul's language here prevents you from sort of compartmentalizing anything. Man, you got to give your whole self. It's give your body. Y'all remember back in the day, and listen to Papa now, y'all remember back in the day when we went to the skating rink for a wild time? And in the middle of the night, things got crazy. What do? Everybody come out if you want to do the hokey pokey. Yeah. Y'all remember the hokey pokey? Yeah? Okay. The hokey pokey told you the secret the whole time. As a matter of fact, the whole time, if you were listening to the song, it said, that's what it's all about. The Hokey Pokey is an amazing song because it tells you what it's all about, right? So you start out what? You put your foot in, right? Shake it all about, you do the Hokey Pokey, remember? And you did the whole thing, left foot, you know, elbow, left elbow, you know, backside, you know, yeah, yeah. You put your head in, you put your head out, right? That's what it's all about. Yeah, see, none of that's what it's all about. You had to get to the end. You had to stay on your wheels to the very end to find out what it's all about. But what's it all about? You put your whole self in. Yeah, your whole self out. You put your whole self in. That's what it's all about. And this is what Paul is saying. You have to put your whole self in. You have to put your whole self in. Not just your money, not just your Sunday morning, not just the years when your kids are young, and you want them to grow up in church. No, 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 no. You put your whole self in. You give your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is how you worship. This is worship. Not just Sunday mornings, it is living your full life in total awareness and submission to the God who made you. Because of everything he's done for you, this is the least you can do for him. Put your whole self in, all right? So it starts with worship, but then it goes on from there. I love verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Whew. Can I ask an honest question? How do we not? How do we not? We live in this world. It is the air we breathe. It is the water we drink. It is the screen we watch all day long. How do we not copy the behavior and customs of the world? The language that Paul uses suggests being squeezed into a mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but oh my goodness, you all. This is part of what's wrong with the church these days. We got too much of the world in the church, you know? We're not spiritual people, we're worldly people. You've spent barely minutes in God's word this week, if you spend any time in God's word at all. But my goodness, you didn't miss a thing on TikTok. Y'all seen SB Mowing, by the way, on TikTok? SB Mowing is that guy that goes up to, knocks on somebody's door and says, hey, I got my mowing business. I've mown, you know, YouTube channel. Can I mow your yard? And he always picks like the worst yard in the world. You know, so he's going to be at your house tomorrow, probably my house tomorrow. I hope he comes. And then like the whole day, y'all see this now, TikTok, Instagram reels. And then he mows your yard. I get stuck on those things, man. I just get stuck on those. And he just goes up, and it's this terrible yard, and you think, my goodness, that's a crack house. Nobody lives there. Knocks on the door, and somebody comes out. You know? I mean, they live in weeds this tall, and this guy says, I like to mow your yard. And they look at him like, you know, I don't think you even can. And he says, I have my mowing business, my own YouTube channel. SB Mowing, y'all, check it out. And so he mows the yard, but he does it like in fast motion so you can watch the whole thing, and it just hypnotizes me. It's just the noise, and the lawnmower's just going back and forth. But I love it. I love it. And some of you love it too, or something like it, because everybody loves transformation. See, that's the thing. I got to watch that thing to the end because I saw that crack house when he started, and I want to see what it looks like when he's done. I've seen the before. Now I want to see the after. You know what I mean? And this is exactly what verse 2 is talking about that God wants to do with you. Because God steps into your mind and it's like a crack house. Your mind is overgrown with weeds and mess and junk. And the Holy Spirit just says, I would really like to clean this place up. Your mind. It's what he says. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. We're not just, you know, playing, we're not just making tweaks here with you. We're not just, you know, making a new and improved you. You know, it's not just like the 2024 version. No, 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 no. We want a total makeover. A completely new person. This is what God is doing. And the amazing thing is, the only thing he's got to do is to change the way you what? Think. If the Lord can just get control of the way you think, he can change the whole person. You got to give your minds over to the Lord. This is exactly what the scripture is saying. God wants to fully transform you by changing the way you think. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. Interesting how that's the one place he goes. When God transforms you into the person or more of the person he wants you to be, you become able to do some things you couldn't do before. You become able to know some things you couldn't have known before. And what's the one thing Paul gives you for example? You'll be able to know God's will. Isn't that interesting? Because again, as your pastor for 27 years, that's one of the things I've heard more people say than anything else. Pastor Jim, I don't think I really know God's will for me. Well, can I explain to you why you don't know? Because you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to take over your mind yet. Your mind belongs to TikTok or Instagram or The Price is Right or Fox News or whatever it is that you allow your brain to think on all the time. And I'm just saying, if you continue to give your mind to the world, you're going to keep thinking like the world thinks. And this is exactly what Paul says. Don't do that. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God transform you to a new person. But he's got to change the way you think. Like I say, I don't know how many of you actually read your Bibles. I know that like right now, very few of you are looking at one. Like I read a whole chapter and you just looked me in the face. And I don't know you like this, and I'm not judging you, but my hunch is if you don't like bring a Bible, if you don't read your Bible at church, I'm not betting you read it anywhere else. I mean, this is the one place where somebody says, hey, take out your Bible and read with me. You know, Romans chapter 12. If you don't do it here, and I know somebody said, well, I got my Bible on my phone. You didn't take your phone out either. You know what I mean? You weren't looking at your phone either. You were staring into space. I read, you know, 21 verses, and I don't even know where your mind went. I'm not judging. I don't know, but that's just my hunch. You know, like this is the one place where it makes sense to have a Bible and read it. But if you don't do it here, I'm just wondering if you read it anywhere. And if you're not giving your mind to God's word, then I'm telling you, you're not being transformed to any kind of person God wants you to be. The Christian life isn't complicated. It's actually really simple. That these simple things that have never changed. Give your whole self to God, and that includes your mind, and includes the way you spend your time, the things you think about, the things you read, the things you focus on. And then Paul goes on, and I love this. Because the privilege, verse 3, the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the measure of faith God has given you. That's interesting. And just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, prophesy with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve. Serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. I love that. If your gift is to encourage, try being encouraging, you know. Bottom line is you can't grow if you don't serve. You can't grow if you don't serve. We are like parts of a body, Paul says, and every single part has a function. Which means you're as important in this church as I am or anybody else. You have a function. Now, spiritual gifts are confusing to people because they think, oh my goodness, you know, I don't have any talents. I can't sing, you know. And that's the problem. You read the Bible and you think that church is supposed to be like, you know, America's Got Talent. And you get on the stage and do something that people will clap for. That's not at all what Paul's talking about here. The gifts he's just throwing out, and there's never an exhaustive list. You say, well, I've never seen my spiritual gift in the Bible. Well, maybe there's not a name for what you do, you know? But Paul uses some pretty general terms here. If your gift is serving others, that's pretty broad. I think all of us in one way or the other are here to serve others. So if your gift is to serve others, serve them well. You want to know the trick to that? Again, it's not complicated. The trick to serving others is stop thinking about yourself. Think about other people. So when you come to church, don't think about yourself. Just think about others. Just think about other people. Again, as your pastor for all these years, I love y'all. But it's always interesting. There's always, in any given week, somebody will say, Pastor Tim, I was in the hospital and nobody come to see me. Number one, if you don't tell anybody, I mean, you got to tell somebody. You can't just go to the hospital, lay in a paper gown and wonder where I am. You know? We had one lady years ago. She'd been in the hospital 3 days, and finally I found out at prayer meeting. I went on Thursday and walked in the door. She said, well, I was just laying here wondering when you come see me. I said, I didn't even know you were here. She said, I knew that too. She did. I knew that too. I just seen how long it'd take you to figure it out. You know? It's not funny because people get really angry. You know? The thing is, and here's the truth, you all. The ones who actually go visit sick people at the hospital, I've never one time heard them complain that nobody comes to see, you know? You shouldn't be upset that you lay in the hospital and nobody came to see you. That's not how Christians think and work. You should be more upset that somebody may have been at the hospital last week and you didn't go see them. You understand? That's how it works. There was somebody in the hospital this week and you didn't go, you didn't care, but then when you're up there, you expect the whole church to shut down and come up there and stand around your bed. Okay, that's not how Christians think. We're here to serve each other, to serve others. So it's not about, did anybody, you know, I miss church. I've heard this two times in my ministry. I've heard this. One guy, back in the old days across the street, we had a balcony. And this guy said, Pastor Tim, I've been sitting in a balcony the last three Sundays just seeing if anybody would miss me. Like he'd sit in a balcony because nobody sat in a balcony. He'd sit up there and then wait to see if we'd miss him. And he said, nobody's missed me. And I said, good. Good. I got no patience for that. That drives me nuts. Another guy said, I stayed home. I stayed home the last three Sundays just to see if anybody called me, and nobody called me. I'm thinking, good. You know, like, what is that even about? Like you think that we're all here for you? That's not how Christians think. You're here for everybody else. So like right now, you should be panicking that maybe somebody's not here and you're not missing them. Like that's your job. Your job is to miss people, not to be missed. Your job is to visit people, not to be visited. You know, your job is to serve, not to be served. I mean, this is how church works. It's how Christians think. So we all have to get over ourselves. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about others. We're all here for somebody else. So verses 9 to 18, I told you I got 16 things. I'm not going to preach like 16 things here. But let's name them, all right? Let's just name them. Starting verse 9, don't just pretend to love others. I love that. So the first one would be genuine love. Genuine love, like the real thing. Like we really have to love each other. We can't just act like we love each other. Really love them, Paul says. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. I call that esteem for goodness. Man, the world does not have this. The world does not love goodness. The world despises goodness. You know what I mean? In the world we live in, it's like evil and weirdness is celebrated and everyday goodness is despised, but that's not how we are. Every baby we dedicate, I pray three things. I pray that they will stand up for the truth and that they will learn to love goodness. We want people that love goodness. Mutual affection. Love each other with genuine affection. Mutual. It goes both ways. So don't worry about if it's coming your way. You just make sure you're giving everybody else love. You just keep making sure it's coming from you. Mutual affection. I love verse 10. Take delight in honoring each other. We're supposed to honor each other. Everybody shows honor. Zeal, enthusiasm. He says, work hard. Don't be lazy. Serve with enthusiasm. This dedication to serve. Let's just keep going. We got to rejoice in our confident hope. Rejoice in hope. Patience in suffering. Oh my goodness, I just love these things. Keep on praying, constant prayer. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. We meet needs. When somebody has a need, be ready to help them. That's not, again, understand, this is instructions for you. Somebody else has a need, you go help them. It don't say you get to stay mad because nobody helped you. It's not how Christians think. You be ready to help them. We meet needs. Always be ready to practice hospitality. What's that mean? Hospitality. Basically, we all have people over to our house. I didn't hear a single amen. Yeah, there's actually no real way to define this, which doesn't mean that we don't sometimes have somebody sleeping in our extra bedroom. There's no real way to explain hospitality unless we sometimes end up with an extra person at the supper table, you know? And now I know some of y'all are thinking, I hope you preach this because I wish somebody'd invite me over, you know? I've been at this church 4 years. Ain't nobody ever had me to their house. Okay, have you not gotten it yet? That's not how Christians think. You're not supposed to be thinking, oh, well, somebody better invite me over now. I heard the preacher say it. No, you better invite somebody over. I want it right now. Look at the person next to you and just go, you know, invite them over. Absolutely. We bless enemies. There are many, many ways in which we're weird as God's people, but we bless enemies. That means if somebody hates me, I'm going to love them. If somebody hates me, if somebody don't like me, I'm going to give it right back to them, right? No. We bless them. We pray that God will bless them. We continue to keep an open heart and wish for good things for them. This is how Christians think. See, enemies. Pastor, I don't have an enemy in the world. You don't have an enemy in the world, but you come to the 8 o'clock service because there's people at the 11 o'clock service you don't like. You understand? That's not how Christians think. That's not how Christians operate. You can't just walk around with people you don't like. Your heart's not right. Understand? We bless enemies. Deep emotional sharing. That means we laugh with those who laugh, we weep with those who weep, and we have to always do that at the same time. You know? As I said, this is my first Mother's Day without my mom. My heart's breaking today. But I see people walking in the door today, and it's their very first Mother's Day with a little one on their hip. Man, they are rejoicing. They're happy. They're going to take a picture out there in that photo booth with their mama, and that's great. And we have to be able to do both. We have to be able to do both. We got to dance at your wedding. We got to cry at your funeral, and we got to be able to do all that at all times. But because this is how we are, this is how Christians think. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice. We weep together. We live in harmony, we live in humility, and I love the last one here. As much as it's up to you, do everything you can to be at peace with everyone. Interesting, the Greek word there for everyone, it means everyone. You do everything you can to be at peace with everybody. Well, you don't know what he said to me. I don't care. Paul don't care. You know, you live at peace. I know. It's practical and simple. I don't know why we make it more complicated than it is, y'all. To follow Jesus, to love Jesus, to be the people of God in the world, it's a matter of really simple things. But somehow we miss it, don't we? We overcomplicate it. We convolute it. We somehow define church in a way where we don't have to do any of those things. And in that sense, we've completely missed it. Back to verse 10, and I'll end with this. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. What Paul literally says there is go before each other or outdo. outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. He almost makes it like a competition, like a game, you know. Who can show the other person the most honor, you know? It's not about you getting honor. It's about you showing honor, and you're trying your best to outdo everybody else in doing these things. Wouldn't you love that? You know, if we could manage to do that, to be that for each other, wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, just outdoing each other in love and honor. And that would be good. Because I'll be honest with you, there are a whole lot of Sundays when we come and go from this place, and it's not always clear if anybody cares at all. You know? But if we come here and don't care, or if we come here and aren't committed, if we come and expect everybody else to be 100% faithful while we're just 50%, that's not how Christians think. And that's not how the church is designed. According to Paul, who begs us, he says, give your whole self, your whole body. This is worship. And then let him change the person you are by beginning to change the way you think. And then when you get together, serve each other, love each other, outdo each other in showing honor. If you've ever known a church that was like that, or if you've ever dreamed of a church like that, I don't know. Let's just be the church like that. Amen. Pray with me.